If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, if you don't have a Bible and you would like to follow along, we do have some Bibles on the back table over there. You can go ahead and grab one and turn to John chapter 21. If you're new here to Calvary Chapel, basically what we do is we study chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through books of the Bible. So that way, as we study through it, you can look at it, you can see that's what the Bible says, and you can go back and you can take it home and you can study it for yourself and find out if the things that we're saying here at church are true. And so that's why we always encourage to have a Bible with you and follow along as we study. And if you're a guest this morning, welcome. We love having you here, and you're here on a very, very special day. It's actually kind of a bittersweet day because we've made our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John, and it's bitter because John is coming to a close today. John has been so special to us. We've had so much treasure as we've just dug deep into the Gospel of John. So it's bitter, but yet it's sweet because we've finished the Gospel of John. And so for those of you that have been here this whole time, you guys have endured it. So congratulations. It's been awesome. And we just continue to look forward to what God has for us next. But this morning we are in John chapter 21, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 25. So we're going to be finishing the book. And let's go ahead and offer this time to the Lord and pray once more before we jump in. Father, it is such an honor to be here in your name this morning. And Lord, you have before us this morning a powerful portion of Scripture as you are restoring Peter back into the fold after his failure. And Lord, it is such a representation of your grace and of your love and of your mercy. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that as we study this, your word would have its perfect work in our hearts this morning. Lord, we all need your word. And Father, I pray this morning that as we walk out of here, that we would leave here with a better understanding of how much you love us and how much you care for us. And God, I ask that our hearts would be open because we believe that your word does not return void and that you have something special in your word to speak into each and every one of our lives. And so God, we pray that you would speak now. We pray that as we study your word, that we would hear your voice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Failure is, if we're honest with ourselves, failure is something that none of us ever want to experience, right? But if we're honest, failure is something that each of us experience. If we endure to do something, there have been times in our lives where we've set out to do it, we've set out to succeed, and we've failed. And there is actually a term, I did some research on failure, and there is actually a term for people who have a chronic fear of failure. And that term is attichophobia. So they've actually come up with a term for people who are chronically fearful that they are going to fail. And people who have attichophobia, these are people who just don't do anything anymore. They don't take a step of faith anymore. They just keep themselves in their home. They don't want to do anything. They don't want to take any risk. And so they just sit at home and do nothing because they're so fearful that they're going to fail that they just decide, I'm just not going to do anything anymore. I'm not going to take any risk. And so I did some research on it. And here are 10 signs that you might have attichophobia. And number one sign is this: failing makes you worry about what other people think of you. Number two, failing makes you worry about your ability to pursue the future you desire. Number three, you might have attichophobia if failing makes you worry that people will lose interest in you. Number four, failing makes you worry about how smart or capable you are. Number five, failing makes you worry about disappointing people whose opinion you value. Number six, you tend to tell people beforehand that you don't expect to succeed in order to lower their expectations of you. Number seven, once you fail at something, you have trouble imagining what you could have done differently to succeed. And number eight, You often get last-minute headaches, stomach aches, or other physical symptoms that prevent you from completing your preparation. Number 9, you often get distracted by tasks that prevent you from completing your preparation, which, in hindsight, were not as urgent as they might have seemed at the time. And number 10, you tend to procrastinate and run out of time to complete your preparation adequately. So I don't know about you guys, but just about every pastor you know has attitophobia, if this indeed is true. Now, if you notice this list, I believe this list is a bunch of baloney, but if you notice this list, most of it has to do with what other people think of you. And that's what causes people to fear at failure, because we care so much about what other people think of us. Well, as Christians, as believers in God, here's what we need to be concerned about. What does God think about you? How much does God love you? What is success in God's eyes? And this morning, what we are going to see is Peter is going to find out those very things. What God thinks of him, how much God loves him, and what is success in God's eyes. Now, here's a little bit of context of what has gone on with Peter. Remember, when Jesus had his disciples gathered together, he was telling his disciples at the Last Supper that he was going to go to the cross, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to die for the sins of the world, and he was going to rise again from the dead. And then Jesus told his disciples that before the night is over, every single one of you is going to forsake me. But Peter, in his pride and in his overconfidence of his own flesh, he said, "Jesus, I will never forsake you. Even if every single one of them walk away, I will never walk away. Jesus, I will go to the death with you." And what does Jesus say? "Peter, before the rooster crows 2 times, you will deny me 3 times. And that is exactly what Peter did. Peter fell. And it says that when Peter fell, after he denied Jesus the third time, not only did he deny him, but he actually cursed and said, "I don't know him." He turned his back on the Lord. And it says that after he did that, he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, what was it that caused that fall? It was his pride. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall, and it was his overconfidence in the flesh. "I can overcome this. I have the power to do it." And something that we need to realize is that you and I don't have the power to overcome in and of our own strength. We need the power of the Almighty God to overcome sin in our lives and to overcome obstacles in our lives. So that's a little bit of context of what's happened. So Peter has fallen, and what we're going to see in these final verses in the Gospel of John is Jesus now restoring Peter and bringing him back into the fold. So what's going on here in John chapter 21? Jesus told his disciples to go into Galilee and to wait for him. So his disciples went to Galilee. They were sitting by the Sea of Galilee. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." So the other disciples go with him. They get into the boat. They go fishing. They didn't catch anything. In the morning time, Jesus says, and they don't realize that it's Jesus, but Jesus says, "Hey, have you guys caught any food yet?" And they say, "Nope." And he goes, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." They did that, and their net was full. And then they realized it was Jesus. They came into shore, and as they came into shore, Jesus already had a fire going. Jesus already had fish going, and Jesus already had bread going. And Jesus called the disciples to eat breakfast with them. And so now, as we come here to verse 15, we're going to see Jesus publicly in front of the other disciples restore Peter. So verse 15 says this: "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus replied to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" So Jesus, in front of all the other disciples, as all the other disciples were listening, he looks at Peter and he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now notice the question of Jesus to Peter. It was, "Do you love me?" It wasn't, "Simon, son of Jonah, have you been obedient to me? Simon, son of Jonah, how much have you sacrificed for me?" It wasn't, "Simon, son of Jonah, how many good works have you done on my behalf?" That's not what Jesus was concerned about. It was, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And that is what Jesus is concerned about for you and me. Is it, do you love me? Do you really love me? That's what Jesus is concerned about. Why? Because if we genuinely love Jesus, obedience, self-sacrifice, all those things will just naturally fall into line because of our love for Jesus. So that's what Jesus is concerned about. Let me give you an illustration of this. For those of you that are here that have kids, just imagine this. Your children come up to you, your son or daughter comes up to you, and they say, "Mom, Dad, from now on, from this point forward, I will obey everything you say. I will take your every advice. Everything you want me to do, I will do." Can you imagine if your kids came up to you and told you that? You would be like, "I've died and gone to heaven," right? But there's one condition, they say. "I will obey you, but I will not love you." I don't know about you guys, but I would not take that deal. I would rather take the occasional disobedience of my children and their love for me than anything else. And so that's exactly what God is looking for. God knows we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so here's what he's concerned about. Do you love me? And then he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" So he's comparing Peter's love with something else. Now, it's very hotly debated as to what Jesus is talking about. What are the these? What is he saying? Is he saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these nets or these boats?" Or what I believe Jesus is saying is, "Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples?" You see, that was the very thing that caused Peter to fall. And before Peter fell, you know Peter would have said, "You better believe it, Jesus. I love you more than all these disciples love you." Because Peter was prideful before that. And so I believe Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than they love me?" And here's where we begin to see the pride of Peter taking on humility in his response. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, in order to really understand this text, there's something very, very important that we need to grasp, and that is the Greek language. Now, I am no Greek scholar, and I'm never going to admit to being a Greek scholar, so I did some research. And in the original Greek language, there are multiple words for the word love. Now, in the English, we only have one word for love. And so I can sit here and tell you, "I love cheesecake. I love it." And then in the very same sentence, I could say, "I love my wife." But I don't love cheesecake in the same way that I love my wife, I can guarantee you that. But we only have one word for love. But in the Greek language, they have multiple words. And so we're going to look at a few of them this morning. The first one is eros, E-R-O-S. And that's more of a type of love that's a physical attraction. It's usually in the mind. It's not an unconditional love. It's a love that is only looking to receive something back. So that's the type of love that says, "I'll give, but only to get something back in return." It's eros. That's where we get our English word erotic. It's a physical type of love. Now, the second word is phileo. That's more of an affectionate type of love. That's more of a brotherly type of love. And then the third type of love that we're looking at this morning is agape. Agape. And that's the highest kind of love that there is. That is unconditional love. That's the type of love that says, "I don't care what you do, I love you anyway." That's the type of love that God has for each and every one of us. And so when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" he says, "Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you love me with the highest kind of love?" And Peter's response is interesting because he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." So, in other words, it would go like this. "Peter, do you love me with the highest kind of love?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. You know that I have affection for you." Here's what's going on with Peter. Peter is now humbled. Peter now says, "Lord, I am never going to be prideful about my love for you ever again. I am never going to say, 'Yes, Lord, I love you unconditionally,' because I know in my heart I have the capability to fall." And that is exactly what Jesus is looking for out of Peter. So he says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus replies to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" So once again, he uses the term agape. Do you love me with the highest kind of love? And Simon Peter replies, he says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." So he asked Peter again the second time the same thing. Do you love me with the highest kind of love? But this question is a little bit different because he's not comparing Peter's love to everybody else anymore. It's just simply, okay, you don't love me more than these, but do you just agape me? What is your answer to that, Peter? And Peter replies with the same answer. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother." And then Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." Look at verse 17. He says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now, this third question is very, very interesting. And here's why. Because Jesus doesn't use the word agape. He now uses the same word that Peter responded with both times before. And he says, "Okay, Peter, do you even phileo me? Do you even love me like a brother, like you say you love me?" He's causing Peter to examine his heart. He's causing Peter to say, "Okay, Peter, you say you love me like a brother, but let's check your heart. Is that true? Do you really phileo me?" And notice Peter's response. It says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" This broke Peter down. And I can understand why. Now, here's the question. Why did Jesus ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Because Jesus was restoring him. How many times did Peter publicly deny his Lord? Three times. So Jesus is looking at Peter and he's saying, "You publicly denied me three times, and now I am publicly giving you the opportunity to say that you love me and confess your love for me three times in front of all the other disciples." Jesus is publicly saying, "Peter, your sins and your failure is not only forgiven, but it's forgotten. It's in the past. It's as far as the east is from the west. It is gone. You are restored." And so that grieved Peter because Jesus asked him again, "Do you love me?" And notice what Peter says. He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." This is exactly where Jesus wants Peter. Peter to say, "Lord, you know me from the inside out. You know me altogether. You know my secret sins. You know my public sins. You know the things that I do wrong behind closed doors. You know all that altogether." And that's exactly what Jesus wanted Peter to confess. You see, because God knows everything about us. And here's the amazing thing. He still loves you. He still loves me. He knows our every failure. He knows our every sin. He knows our every thought. And yet he still loves you and me unconditionally. Isn't that amazing? There is nothing that we can do to make God love us anymore. And there's nothing that we can do to make God love us any less because he already loves us with the highest kind of love. So we may fail, we may fall, but that does not change God's love for us. And that's exactly what Peter was realizing here. Jesus, you know everything. You know my every thought. You know my every desire. You know my every sin. You know all things. And you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." Now let's go back. Every single time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he responded with something. The first time he says, "Feed my lambs." The next one he says, "Tend my sheep." And the third time he says, "Feed my sheep." So every time Jesus would ask Peter, the first time he says, "Feed my lambs." What does that mean? Feed the young ones. Spiritually feed the little children. We can also say that as, "Peter, why don't you start teaching children's ministry?" Or, "Peter, why don't you pour into new believers? Why don't you pour into the young believers in the Lord? Feed them spiritually. Give them good nourishment. Give them the Word of God." Peter would have been like, "Wait a minute. I failed you, Lord. What do you mean? You're giving me something to do?" The second time, Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, tend my sheep." So that means literally shepherd my sheep. Not only do I want you to feed my little ones, not only do I want you to feed my lambs, but I also want you to shepherd and be a leader. I want you to set the example of what a follower of Jesus looks like, and I want you to lead my people. Can you imagine what Peter would have been thinking? This doesn't make sense, Lord. You're going to use me? And then the third time he says, feed my sheep. Give my sheep, give the more mature ones the word. Give them meat. Give them what they need so that they can continue maturing. What is Jesus telling Peter? He's saying, Peter, you failed, and you failed hard, but I'm not done with you yet. I'm not finished with you yet. I still have plans for your life. I still have a purpose for your life. I still want to use you in a mighty and in a powerful way. Yes, you've fallen, but I've preordained you to be a leader in my church. And he says, I am not done with you. And so I believe that that's what the Lord would be saying to each and every one of us this morning. Yes, you've fallen short of the glory of God, but I'm not done with you. I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. And so our response needs to be, yes, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for forgetting it. And grab a hold of that call by faith and step out and do what God has called you to do, because he's not done with you yet. I don't care how hard you've fallen. I don't care how hard you've failed. Jesus says to you this morning, I'm not done. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Now, at this point, we're going to see why in a moment, but Jesus called Peter up, and he took Peter privately away, and we're going to see how in a moment, and he took Peter on a little private walk, and Peter and Jesus are now kind of having a private conversation. And so he says in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So Jesus here is prophesying over Peter. He's telling Peter what's going to happen to him in the future. Now, let me tell you what this is not saying. Jesus is not saying, Peter, when you were younger, you were strong and you could gird yourself. But when you get old, you're going to be so old that you're not going to be able to dress yourself anymore. And other people are going to have to come dress you and take you where you do not wish and take you into a nursing home. That is not what Jesus is telling Peter. We find out what Jesus is telling Peter in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So he's telling Peter, look, when you were young, when you were a young believer, you were going to be strong, you could gird yourself, and you could do whatever you want to do. But when you get older, you are going to die for your faith in me and for confessing me publicly. So tradition tells us, this is not biblical, this is church tradition. Tradition tells us that Peter was actually crucified on a cross. And tradition tells us that as he was being crucified on the cross, he says to those that were crucifying him, I am not worthy to die like my Messiah died, so crucify me upside down. And so Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. Now you say to yourself, well, that's kind of a bummer. Why is that? How is that restoring Peter? How is that encouraging Peter for Jesus to tell him that you are going to die for your faith in me? Here's why. I don't know about you, but for me, if there was anything that I would want to know about my future, it would not be, Anthony, you're going to live a long life. It would not be, Anthony, you are going to live a healthy life until the day you die. It would be, am I going to finish well? Am I going to finish strong in my faith in the Lord? Am I going to make it to the bitter end of my life? Am I going to be on my deathbed and say, I still believe, I still have faith, and I'm still strong? Is that what's going to happen? And that's what I would want to know about my future. And Jesus is saying to Peter, you are never going to deny me ever again. You are never going to fall like that ever again. Peter, you are going to have an opportunity to deny me, but you are going to confess with your mouth that I am your Lord all the way to the death. What an amazing, powerful statement of Jesus for Jesus to literally tell Peter, I'm not done with you yet. Verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Okay, Peter, I've restored you. You know what's going to happen in your future. Are you still going to follow me? Now, We need to understand how significant these words would have been for Peter to hear. And here's why. Because 3 years before this, it says that Andrew and Peter, they were brothers, Andrew and Peter were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And it says that they were casting their nets, and Jesus saw these two men casting their nets, and he says to them, "Why don't you follow me? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." That was 3 years before this by the Sea of Galilee. Where does Jesus have Peter right now? Standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he says the very same words that he said to Peter 3 years before, "Follow me." What is he doing? He's taking Peter all the way back to the beginning. And I can't help but wonder if Jesus was standing on the very same beach where he originally called Peter, and he says, "Peter, look around you. Where have I taken you? I have taken you all the way back to the beginning. I've taken you all the way back to the start. This is a fresh start for you, Peter. I'm giving you a fresh start. Follow me." And you know what? If you're here this morning and you say to yourself, "I've committed my life to Jesus, but you know what? I haven't walked with him like I should." I believe this morning Jesus is telling you, "Follow me. I'm taking you back to the beginning. I want to give you a fresh start. I want to give you a new life. It's time to now get your life right, and it's time to now follow me. This is brand new." And he's asking you, "Commit your life to me this morning. I want to restore you. I want to bring you back into the fold." Verse 20. Here, we see Peter get kind of Peter-ish again. We know the attitude of Peter. So here he comes, verse 20. "Then Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" So John, the writer of this gospel, was eavesdropping a little bit on the conversation of Peter and Jesus. Peter turns around and he looks behind him and he says, "Oh, John's back there. John's been listening." And he says, "Okay, Jesus, I'm going to go to the death for you, but what about him? What about John? What's going to happen to John?" And Jesus gives him a little bit of a rebuke, and he says, "If I will that John remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." And you know what? I think oftentimes when we hear a message like this, or we hear a message and it's speaking to our hearts and it's hitting deep, we think to ourselves, "Oh, I wonder how it's speaking to so-and-so. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here so that they could hear this message because this would be good for them." I believe Jesus would say, no. This message is for you. This is for you. It is no concern to you, my plans for their life. I have called you. You follow me. You see, as a Christian, we can't live off of our parents' faith. We can't live off of our grandparents' faith. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. So he says, "Look, you personally, I'm calling you by name, Peter, you follow me." Here's what you can do. You can look at that verse, "You follow me," at the end of verse 22, and you can scribble out "you," and you can put your name right there. Because God is saying, "You follow me." That's what he wants you to do. That's what he's calling you to do this morning. Verse 23, "Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" So here's what happened. Somebody twisted the words of Jesus, and they spread a rumor saying, "Well, Jesus told John that he wasn't going to die until the second coming of Jesus." And so John here, he's sort of clearing up that rumor. And don't people do that today? They take the words of Jesus and they twist them to say what they want them to say, or they twist them to say what's convenient for them. "Oh, Jesus didn't really say a man must be born again. What does that mean?" And they'll twist the words of Jesus. No, Jesus says a man must be born again if he wants to see the kingdom of God. That's just the reality. And so if you say to yourself this morning, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those hardcore born again Christians. You know, I just want to kind of lay back and lay low a little bit." Look, if we're not born again, then we're not going to see the kingdom of God. Let's not twist the words of Jesus. Let's take the words of Jesus literally. And so that's what happened here. They twisted the words of Jesus, saying that John is not going to die. But verse 24, This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Here's what John is saying. I am an eyewitness. I touched Jesus with my own hands. I touched his resurrected body with my own hands. I put my hands into his scars. I heard his voice. I ate breakfast with him. He's saying, this is that disciple who testifies of these things. When we read the Gospel of John, we are reading an eyewitness account, and you better believe that every single word of it is true. And everything that John saw, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record and to write. And verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Amen. John finishes the Gospel of John saying, look, I've recorded certain miracles of Jesus. I've only recorded the things that are going to get you to come to faith in him. But if I were to record every single miracle that Jesus performed, if I were to record every single breath that is in our lungs, if I were to record every single heartbeat that our hearts are beating, pumping blood through our body, that's all a miracle. I hope we understand that those things are a miracle. If I were to record every single time somebody came to faith in Jesus and was born again, that too is a miracle. So if you're a believer in here in Jesus this morning, you are a miracle. John's saying, if I recorded every single thing that Jesus did, not even the world could contain the books that would be written about him. That's how awesome and that's how powerful our God is. And that is the God that loves you unconditionally. That is the God that says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've been. I am calling you and I'm not done with you yet. I want to use you and I have a plan for your life. That is the God that says, follow me. You follow me. That is the God that says, I'm taking you back to the beginning. I'm taking you back to the start. I want to give you a refreshment. I want to give you a fresh start. And so he says to you this morning, follow me. And so I believe that it's fitting as we close the Gospel of John. We're a small group. We're not a big group. But I believe that it's necessary that we give an opportunity to recommit our lives to Jesus. And so as we close in prayer, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you're here this morning and you say to yourself, you know, I have committed my life to Jesus, but I was never serious about it. When I committed my life to Jesus, this is my testimony. I committed my life to Christ at the age of 17, but it took about 2 or 3 years for God to really get a hold of my life. And I realized at the age of 20, you know what, Lord? I committed my life to you, but my life still looks the exact same as it did before I committed my life to you. My language hasn't changed. My party life hasn't changed. None of that has changed. I still look like the rest of the world. And I had to recommit my life to Jesus. Maybe you've been walking strong with the Lord. And you say to yourself, I've fallen away. I'm not as involved in the work of the Lord as I used to be. I'm not where I used to be with the Lord. If you've backslidden at all, when we start to backslide, there's no standing still. It's either you're moving forward or you're moving backward. We can't say, okay, I'm just going to stay here in this moment. When you're backsliding, you're backsliding. When you're moving forward, you're moving forward. And so we want to be a body of believers that is moving forward. And so if you need to recommit your life to Jesus this morning, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made for you, and he is calling you by name. Let's lay down our pride. Let's lay down anything that is stopping us from doing it. Let's get the victory over the enemy that's saying, you don't have to do that, you're fine. And let's recommit our lives to Jesus. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your gospel. We thank you for the Gospel of John that has been recorded for us. We thank you, Lord, that you show us how much you love us and how much you care for us and that it's unconditional. And with every head bowed and all eyes closed, nobody's looking around the room. This is between you and the Lord. If you need to recommit your life to Jesus this morning, and you know if you do because the Holy Spirit has already told you that you need to, then I would just encourage you, pray this prayer to the Lord. This is between you and the Lord. Don't pray it to me. You pray it to Jesus. You say this to him and repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I confess my sins to you. Lord, I am sorry for falling short even after coming to faith in you. I pray for your forgiveness, and I thank you that you have forgiven me. And not only have you forgiven me, but you have forgotten my past. I thank you for bringing me back to the start and giving me a fresh start. I commit my life to you this morning, and I pray that you would help me to follow you all the days of my life, because I want to finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. And if you recommitted your life to Jesus this morning, on the authority of God's word, he has forgiven you. He has given you a fresh start. And he says, I've got a plan for you. And so grab a hold of that by faith and walk out of this place this morning changed. Amen? Amen. Love you guys. Merry Christmas.